the last sermon I gave on the book of Jude, I thought what I'd like to do is have a little look at 1 John. Because this was written at round about the same time. These two men undoubtedly knew each other. So what I'd like to do is, first of all, let's look at John the man. Who actually was he? We know he was an apostle. Just a very brief sort of summary of his life. He wasn't exactly shy and retiring. Mark 3 verse 17 tells us that along with his brother James, Christ designated them the sons of thunder. When they had a problem with the Samaritan village, James again and John saw this and said, "Lord, will that you we command fire down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did?" He was not exactly a quiet, retiring sort of person. But you know, at the Passover in John 13, he was leaning on, it says, on Jesus' bosom, or had his head on Jesus' shoulder. Very, very close relationship with Christ. And when you look at the four Gospels, it's rather interesting. Matthew starts with the generations of Jesus Christ and his birth. Mark, which it would seem to be is actually Peter's Gospel, starts, of course, with the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the actual message that Christ brought. Then Luke, we have the physician. He goes into events. He stresses the fact that we're all witnesses. But John, he gives the position of Christ and makes it very, very clear as far as government goes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So all through John's life, he was very close to God. He was a very strong individual. But his focus was on Christ, on Christ's position, on government, and on law. And he seems to have had a very special relationship with Christ, as I said, because of the Passover there. You can see they were very close. In Mark 9, we're told that Peter, James, and John were taken up to the mount with Christ, and they witnessed the transfiguration, the three sort of top men in the church. And even in the book of Revelation, which was given to John as a very old man, he stresses right from verse 1 where it came from. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So there he gives you the government of God. It comes from God the Father to Jesus Christ to John as an apostle. And it would seem also that the Apostle John was really blessed, because it seems most of the apostles were martyred. But John, of course, seemed to die at a very old age, in his 90s, old and full of years. Now what I'd like to do is have a quick look at the world and the church at the time when John was writing. Because this gives us more of a feeling of what he was trying to get across. Why was he saying what he was saying? As far back as 50 AD, apostasy had entered the church. We know that from the beginning of the book of Galatians, where Paul says to the Galatians, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And he calls them foolish Galatians. "Who has bewitched you?" That word "bewitch" means to malign or to fascinate with false representations. And large numbers of people were leaving the church. You can make a note of 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. He says, this you know, that all which are in Asia be turned away from me," Paul writes to Timothy. All in Asia, whole continent. I would imagine thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of people, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes, these are the two men obviously that did the taking away. And the problem in Asia was a false religious system, which was the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. The worship of Diana, it's all linked in, of course, ultimately with Semiramis and Easter and all the rest of it. And these people eventually became part of the great church that we now know today as the Roman Catholic Church. They don't like being called the Roman Catholic Church. They like to be called the Catholic Church. Mr. Armstrong, writing in The Plain Truth About Easter, says, even in Paul's day, many among those attending at Antioch, at Jerusalem and Ephesus, and at Corinth and other places, began to apostatize and turn away from the truth. Division sprung up. Those individuals, unconverted or turned away from God's truth and way of life, were no part of God's truth and true church, although visibly assembling with those who were. Does that ring any bells? The mystery of iniquity, and of course that word iniquity is what Mr. Armstrong was just saying on the broadcast, these old English words, it's lawlessness. That's the problem. It's lawlessness. Was already working inside these visible churches. In fact, in 1 John, as we'll see, in 1 John 2, verse 19, it said they went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us, to make it obvious that these people were not actually following the true gospel. It would also seem that many in the church were not in actual fact converted in the first place. Mr. Armstrong continues, the apostasy increased. By the year AD 125, the majority in most churches, especially those Gentile-born, were continuing in many of their old pagan beliefs and practices, though professing to be Christian. Gradually, a smaller and smaller proportion of the visible churches going by the name Christian remained truly yielded to God and His truth and led of His Spirit. So it just went downhill and downhill and downhill, with more and more of the people following the lies and fewer people following God's truth. And Mr. Armstrong continues, after Constantine took virtual control of the visible professing church in the early 4th century, this visible organization became almost wholly pagan, and finally he excommunicated and persecuted all those who held true to the word of God. Finally, it became necessary for real Christians, who even as a scattered people alone composed the true Christian church, to flee from the jurisdiction of Rome in order to truly worship God. Thus, the visible, organized church which rose to power was the false church, the great whore of Revelation 17. And this is what people just don't get today. The Roman Catholic Church represents round about 1 billion people. The Church of God? A handful. Mr. Armstrong continues, Constantine at the Council of Nicaea in 325 established Easter was to be kept on Sunday, and that none hereafter should follow the blindness of the Jews. You see, the Jews became the persecuted people. It was regarded as a Jewish feast, and if you're in the true universal church, which is what Catholic means, universal, as he said, that is in plain language, the Roman church now decreed that none should be allowed to follow the true way of Christ, of the true Christian church. It took just over 200 years from John's death for the Passover to be finally changed to Easter by what we now regard as the Roman Catholic Church. What is interesting is that the name of the early apostate church was the Catholic Church. The term Catholic simply means universal. According to Catholic sources, it was first called Catholic in the year 107 AD. John was probably barely dead and buried. Now, the big problem that the Apostle John was facing was this growing universal Catholic Church. And we all know about the Simon Magus incident and so on. But let's just have a quick look, and I mean a very, very, very brief look, at the end time apostasy. Because there are a number of facts here which are rather interesting. Mr. Armstrong died on January the 16th, 1986, almost 19 years after his wife. 1987, the first major doctrinal change was introduced on healing. 1988, births and cosmetics were again okay. 1989, prophecy de-emphasized in spite of the fact that the Berlin Wall fell and Germany was on the brink of being reunited. Not a word. And so the list goes on, and you can go on and on and on. The books were all discontinued for various and sundry reasons, and in the end, on December the 17th, 1994, Mr. Jotakatz Sr. gave that sermon where he laid out all the new understandings, or, in other words, the apostasy became official. It's also interesting to note he died exactly 40 Sabbaths later, on September the 23rd, to within the very hour. Exactly 40 weeks. So then it was now okay for Christians in God's church to work on the Sabbath, first and second tithe, and the holy days were all voluntary. Unclean foods were no longer a sin. And the last item on the list, it was okay for members to keep Christmas and Easter if they so chose. In the early Christian era, it took the universal church around 200 years to finally replace the Passover with Easter. In the end time apostasy, this was actually achieved in just 9 short years. Utterly amazing. The snag is, and we were blind to this at the time, this was highly organized. It just didn't happen. It just didn't happen. It would almost seem that some of this had been going on while Mr. Armstrong, in fact, was still alive. I have a quote here from church sources which says, on October 1995, Hank Hangraft of the Christian Research Institute, a cult-busting organization, revealed that they played a pivotal role through closed-door meetings with worldwide Church of God leaders in changing all the previous major doctrines of the worldwide Church of God so that they no longer would be considered a cult in the eyes of mainstream Christianity. That, and some of these men were actually at college at the same time as I was. And they got in, when they got to Pasadena, they gradually went off, went to other universities to get degrees in religion. And of course, they brought all this stuff into the church. So in just 9 short years, the apostasy was completed. And it's interesting, I said it before, that the 2 last things to be reinstituted were Christmas and Easter. And Easter is the key point, because it's from Easter that comes the mark of the beast, that Sunday resurrection that the Catholic Church is so keen on pushing, is where they change. They admit, the Catholics acknowledge that Saturday is the Sabbath as laid down by God, but they changed it to Sunday because it was the day that Christ rose. It then became the Lord's Day, and all who do not keep that day will be anathema to the church and will be thus then open to persecution, not from the Catholic Church, but from the state. And that's all coming very, very, very shortly. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, just make a note of it. The mystery of iniquity, though, the mystery of lawlessness, does already work. That's only 30 years after the church began. He referred to the Chaldean mysteries, of which Easter and Christmas are 2 of the main festivals. Now, for those of you who came out of various churches, I was fortunate, I never had that problem. First church I ever went to was God's Church, strangely enough. But it's the world's religion, and we'll call it what it is, the Catholic Church, is a mystery religion. How do rabbits lay eggs? No ordinary eggs, but Marks and Spencer's eggs, brightly coloured and decorated. How do you calculate 3 days and 3 nights from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning? That is a real mathematical mystery. Even their bedrock doctrine of the Trinity, as the Roman Catholic Church explains in their very own encyclopedia, is a total mystery, and it must be accepted purely on faith. The fact that such a doctrine is not in the original translation of the Bible doesn't matter. The Bible is not the final authority in the Catholic Church. The Pope, as the vicar of Christ, is. And keep in mind that the word vicar does not mean represents. It means in place of. The Pope regards himself as head of the kingdom of God in place of Jesus Christ. Let's make no bones about that. That's what we're actually dealing with. That's what we're up against. And for those of you who may not have it marked in your Bibles, the Trinity doctrine comes up, of course, in 1 John. This is the great mystery. If you look at 1 John 5, verse 7, if you haven't got it marked, it's a good thing to mark it. It says, for there are 3 that bear record. And that's where you stop. And then you drop right down to where it says, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these 3 agree in one. The section after heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one. And there are 3 that bear witness in the earth. That whole section was added by a monk just prior to the time when they did the King James translation. It does not belong there. It was, as we used to joke at college, it was part of the inspired margin. So that verse should read, "For there are three that bear record, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." The rest is absolute, uninspired rubbish. It was added by the translators because it proved the doctrine of the Trinity. As Mr. Armstrong said, the people that did the translating had no idea of the actual truth. They were regarding it purely as an academic exercise. So, let's get down to the book, because the book itself is absolutely fascinating. What was the message that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, had the apostle preach to the church in his day, and by extension to us today? Because as I pointed out, we're both living in very similar type situations. The problems he was having then are very similar to the problems that we face today as a church. And you'll notice that the message is very, very similar to the message of Jude. Jude was talking about earnestly contending for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. John then stresses, and this is the first point we'll look at, rather than going through the whole book, I want to go through it just by subject. So the first subject is from the beginning. Now, if you start with 1 John 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest," verse 2, "and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you," verse 4, "that your joy might be full." Look what he's doing already. He's saying, get right back to the beginning. Get right back to when Christ was on the earth. Why? Because it's the Father, and then it's Jesus Christ. He's pointing back all the time to government. Verse 4, "And these things I write to you, that your joy might be full." Our joy is full because we understand what's coming. We understand the government of God, because we're going to be part of that government. And the next point we'll be looking at is the commandments, because the law is essential to government. You have a government, the government lives by a code of law, just as we do in our nation today. And when you understand this, your joy is full. Our joy is full. Verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. For if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Once we have accepted Christ and we become part of the church and we have the Holy Spirit and we do sin, and everybody does, once we repent of that sin, it's forgiven. The penalty was paid for us by Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that should make us joyful. We can stand before God our Father sinless, but only because of the fact that Jesus Christ has stood in and paid the actual penalty. If you drop down now to 1 John 2 verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." You see, he is stressing this. And what do we have from the beginning? We have the witness of those four gospels that tell us exactly what Christ taught, how he taught it, where these men were in relation. And John, of course, was literally in on everything that happened. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling to him." Now, reading between the lines, does this not indicate that was one of the problems in the church in those days? There was not a lot of love around. When you read after some of the things that the Catholic Church got up to, particularly in the years of the Inquisition, and the fact that tens of millions, or as some people even say, several hundred million people were brutally murdered because they would not go along with the Catholic faith, or in some place didn't even understand the Catholic faith, speaks volumes. There's no love there at all. But again, he's pointing us back all the time to the beginning. Go back, go back. As Jude said, that we earnestly contend for the faith once and for all given to the saints. Drop down to verse 13, chapter 2, 1 John. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. See, again, he is re-emphasizing this. If you listen to Mr. Armstrong, particularly in a sermon, and make a note of all the times he repeats himself, sometimes it's quite amazing. He'll do it in many different ways, but if he's trying to get a point across, he'll hit you with that point 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times in a sermon. And he said to us one time in a speech class, he said, you tell them you've told them, you tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them you've told them, and he says, some will not get it even then. So this is what John's doing, from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Drop down to verse 24 of chapter 2. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now you can read over that, but get what it says. It is, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, in other words, if you hang on to the truth that was once and for all delivered to the saints, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. I remember a sermon just before we actually left worldwide, where the minister was going on about the new truth. And if you didn't understand it, just put it on the shelf, and then later on, take it down and then read it again. And if you don't get it, then just put it back on the shelf and eventually come down and read it again. Eventually, you'll understand it. What he was really saying was, if you keep on reading this rubbish, you're going to forget what you were taught in the beginning, and you'll get to accept it, and you'll become part of the apostasy, which happened to approximately half of the Church of God. 50% of them stayed with the apostasy, keeping Christmas, going out having gammon steaks, and the whole toot, as they say. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Okay, we're backwards. If you want eternal life, then you've got to continue in the Son and in the Father, and you've got to hang on to what you were taught in the beginning. Is this really very complicated? I think sub 10-year-old children can understand this. If you want to end up with eternal life, then you've got to go back and hang on to what you were taught in the beginning. And what were we taught in the beginning? 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Now, why is he saying that? Because there was a whole load of deception around. Today, we don't have people travelling all over the world preaching to small groups. We just call it the internet. And you go in there and you just key in whatever you want to particularly believe, and you'll find a group that's promoting your particular idea. I mean, after all, there are 600, 700, 800 groups now to choose from. But John is saying, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. Right at the very beginning of Genesis, the first lie was the first sin. Satan was right there. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ qualified to take over the rulership of the earth from Satan in Luke chapter 4, you can read that. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan had a go at him. And three times Christ answered his challenge, and on the third time, he told him where to go. And the last one in this section is 1 John 3 verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. We have two groups of people. This is one of the hardest things for people in the world to grab hold of. There are only two types of people on the planet. There are those who follow God and those who don't. And if you don't follow God, you are following Satan, because he is the god of this world. And this is in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. Now again, we can read over that, but it says, whosoever does not righteousness. What is righteousness? All thy commandments are righteousness. So if you want to know what righteousness is, it's living God's way, it's following God's law, it's living by those commandments that God gave us. I was talking recently to a few people who were having a conversation about the beginning of the millennium, how perhaps we weren't really up to speed yet. We suddenly get given a bunch of people right now, where would we start? But you know, it's not really complicated, because you start with God's plan, you start with the Sabbath, you start with the holy days, you've got the Ten Commandments, the basic law. Okay, we don't know how to plan a city, we don't know how to plan a village, we don't even know what kind of fruit and veg we're going to have in the millennium, because they'll have to be new, because the ones we've got today are so corrupt. The latest thing is salmon, by the way. We had some rather nice salmon for dinner last night, but it probably won't happen much longer, because salmon, evidently, they farm. Most salmon today we get are farmed salmon in huge cages within the sea. Now, the problem with salmon, if you're farming salmon, is they only tend to eat 6 months of the year, and they need to feed for 3 years to get into a marketable size of 2.5 kilos, so 5, 6, 7 pounds. However, don't worry about that. The scientists now have taken genetic material from an eel, because an eel feeds 24/7, all day, all night, it eats. So we now have salmon that eat 24/7, and in 18 months they are now swimming around the sea at a marketable size of 3 kilos. So, unless you know exactly where your salmon come from, they're unclean, or they will be very shortly. Just as your tomatoes tend to be unclean, because they've got genetic material from, what was it, jellyfish. Why? To make them better? Oh no, so they remain firm and they don't rot and they look nice and red for up to a month on the shelf, so the supermarkets can make more profit. See, this is what we're up against. This is unrighteousness. Whosoever does not righteous is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. When you look at some of the weapons that they are now creating, I don't think the people who created the latest bombs, missiles, bullets with bits of spent radioactive material in them, because it makes them heavier than lead, evidently, they do much more damage. We've got now the latest thing is a missile that flies around, controlled by somebody in the middle of Arizona, firing microwaves at buildings and frying everybody's computer. That's just the nice bit. The weaponry that we're producing today is bordering on unbelievable. As Mr. Armstrong keeps on saying, at the end time, the Bible's quite clear. Whole cities are going to be destroyed. You start destroying a city like New York and taking out, I don't know how many, 10, 12 million people, certainly that many in London, in one smack, one bomb. We're very good at not loving our brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the message. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. You remember they were told to bring an offering, and it had to be a lamb. But no. Cain brought a bundle of leeks of cabbage and lettuce, or whatever. He wasn't interested in doing it God's way. And the rest, as they say, is history. And the next point. The problem in the church which John had to deal with. What was John dealing with? And he was travelling around. Remember too, in those days, travelling was fraught with danger. Mind you, travelling around today isn't much fun. You look at some of the stupidity that takes place as far as alleged security the various nations are implementing. It seems obvious that people back then already believed that the law had been nailed to the cross. This is Satan's main thrust of attack, because the law of God is what God is. You know, it's showing love to your brother by not stealing. It's showing love to your brother by not running off with his wife. It's showing love to your brother by not defrauding him. And I think you can say it's showing love to your brother by not murdering him. Yeah, and these are basic laws. And John had to spend much of his time trying to correct this whole thing. 1 John 1. Let's go back to 1 John 1. Let's just see some of the things that the Apostle John had to deal with. John 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you drop down now to chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's how valuable Jesus Christ's life was. When he died on that stake, and his blood spilled onto the floor, that blood was precious enough to pay the penalty for all the sins of all the people who have ever lived on the earth, from Adam right through until the end of the age, when the holy city comes down and there are no more human beings left. Key verse, 1 John 2 verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I was going to add something to that, but John's already done it for me. Verse 4. It's 1 John 2 verse 4. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Why? Because God's law is what God is, and God is love. Hereby know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we believe we are Christ, we should be striving to live as he lived. As he lived. And it's a very hard act to follow. And we're totally unable to do it without his actual help. But again, going back to verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I'm sorry if this upsets people, but you know what? If somebody out there is not keeping God's commandments, they are not his. And if they are not his, they are under the control of Satan the devil. It's that simple. First John 2 verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. That's the whole thing. He compared it with light and with darkness. When, you know, we've got the lights on, you can see clearly. When the sun is shining, you can see for miles. But it's dark, especially you get a night with no moon. You can't virtually see your hand in front of your face. And people that are not keeping the commandments of God are in darkness, because they can't see anything. They can't see anything future. All they're seeing is Satan's way. And I just wonder how if we're actually seeing some of God's anger right now. We have this Christmas season upon us, and it just seems that everything in this country, I don't know what it's like in other countries, but everything's people's plans are being thwarted. the whole southwest of England, you can't get down there by train because the lines are washed away, the floods. Paddington Station yesterday suffered a major signal failure. No trains could move in and out. Tens of thousands of people couldn't get where they were going. The whole villages have been cut off. Some villages have had to be evacuated. It is total chaos in this country at the moment. Total chaos. 1 John 2 verse 9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling to him. This thing about loving your brother is, it's almost like the badge of a true Christian. And I'd like to take this opportunity of just thanking everybody who contacted us, emails, letters, cards, who sent flowers to the funeral. It has been an outpouring of love here, which has been quite frankly very exciting. People who never knew Granny Hughes, who cared and took the time to say so. Much appreciated by the family. And then he says, here's an old commandment which you have from the beginning. And that old commandment was in John 13 verse 34. In John 13 verse 34, the Apostle John is recording what Jesus Christ actually said. And Christ said, a new commandment I give you. This is the old commandment that John was talking about, remembering that John is now writing in the 90s. So that's 55, 60 years after Christ had walked on the earth. Christ originally said, and this is what we look back to all the time, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the key. And he then says, by this, verse 35 of John 13, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you are my students, that you're being taught by me, if you have loved one for another. And I don't want to go into details, but there's an awful lot of a lack of love being shown in an awful lot of groups that should know better. That's all I'll say about it. But it's very, very sad, because when that love's not there, it's telling you something. Back to 1 John 2 verse 11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And you know, when people get like that, they look inward and it's me, myself and I. And then as somebody once said, talking about somebody else who appeared to be in a state, he said, he's a self-made man who worships his creator. And you know, that's what people are like today. They are just so self-centered. Nothing matters. 1 John 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I put a news item up, I think it was yesterday or Thursday, where the council, or it's one of these United Nations councils for something or other, feminism it's all about, basically, now want all of our children to be taught that perversion is actually quite acceptable, and that children should be taught that you can have a father and a father, or a mother and a mother. It's quite normal to live in that kind of situation. Love not the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and of the lust of the eyes, and of the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away. Every time we go to a funeral, we walk around a graveyard, we look at all those stones, we are reminded of the fact that we are very temporary. If you look at God's 6,000 year plan, even if like Granny you live to be 98 and a half, it's a very, very short space of time out of 6,000 years. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Why? Because he that does the will of God will inherit eternal life, will become a member of the God family, will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And after that, whatever comes after that, is so vast that our minds can't even accept it. It's so vast that we will not even remember this whole 7,000 year plan. But the key is, we've got to be keeping the commandments, we've got to be thinking and trying to live like Jesus Christ did. 1 John 2 verse 18, little children, is the last time. That seems to be written to us, doesn't it? And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. And who's he talking about? They went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Some of those people that went out led the church astray and took them right back into keeping Easter, with its Easter bunnies and its highly decorated eggs and its crazy idea of getting 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. And I don't care how clever you are, you cannot get around that one. And believing in the Trinity, which is just a totally pagan idea that goes back thousands of years. But you see, that's what the Catholic Church has done. If you go into the Catholic Church in Africa, for instance, they will take some of the local beliefs and they will inculcate them into the Roman Catholic Church so that the local people can become Catholics and they can still hang on a little bit to their previous beliefs. But they're all good Catholics. Because after all, it is the universal church. 1 John 2 verse 20. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know, nothing's been withheld from us, if you really stop and think about it. We understand that God created the angels, then he created the universe. And then we know there was a terrible battle, an uprising from Satan. We know that the earth was totally trashed and left completely covered in water. We know it was recreated. We understand God's 6,000-year plan. We understand about the millennium. We understand about the White Throne Judgment period when everybody's going to be resurrected and given their chance to enter the God family. And as I just said, we understand that this is just barely the beginning of what is up there in future, the future of us. You know all things. We do. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie in the truth. I keep going back to this thing with Mr. Armstrong, who stood in Germany in the 1940s when Germany was totally bombed out, and said this nation will rise up, become the powerhouse of Europe, and you know will be the sort of bedrock for the United States of Europe, and the Eastern European nations will be part of that 10-nation group, and it all happened. This is before the Berlin Wall was even dreamed of, and the Berlin Wall came and went. The USSR came and went. The Eastern European companies are not only part of the EU, but Poland the other day, as I put in the news, is actively trying to bully almost Germany into taking the lead politically in Europe, because they know that when they do that, Europe will become really great. It's all happening before our eyes. It's truth. And if we can believe that Christ revealed all that to Mr. Armstrong, and it's all come true up until now, surely we can go ahead and believe what's coming in the future just as well. It's happening on a daily basis. We see the Pope now intervening in world events, telling the bankers, for instance, that you guys are not ethical, you need to get back to being honest and reform the whole banking system. 2-3 days later, he talks with the German president, and they talk about the economic crisis. 2-3 days after that, suddenly we come to an agreement, we can sort out the banking system. It makes you think, who's controlling whom? The Catholic Church is getting more and more involved in the running of Europe. And people are looking to the Pope as being the stability, because he's not being pushed around by people who tie up this abortion thing and make it look wonderful. He says, no, it's not. It's murder. It's wrong. Bust up the family. No, it's wrong. The family is the bedrock of the nation. He's the only one that's coming out and saying this. That's why people will look to him when he gets up and says, look, let's get back on track. They'll look to him because he's the only voice out there. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son also has the Father. Interesting point. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? How do you deny that Jesus is the Christ? Well, here's how it happens. The law was nailed to the cross. Right? The law was nailed to the cross. If there's no law, then you can't sin. And if you can't sin, you don't need a saviour. You don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need him to have gone through all that he went through. Going through that terrible time when his own creation left him unrecognizable as a human being. When that blood was spilt to pay the penalty for all our sins. None of that matters anymore, you see, because after all, the law was nailed to the cross. That's as stupid a mystery as bunnies and Easter eggs. So all these people out there, and it was claimed by Mr. Catch and others that there were many, many Christians out there in other organisations. Now, there might well be people out there that God will call, but if they're not obeying God and not obeying the commandments, sorry, they don't belong to God. They're part of the system. And they're denying that Jesus is the Christ. And if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, then the one certain thing that's going to happen to that kind of person is their future is to come up in the White Throne Judgment period and face Christ face to face and learn different. And be given 100 years to learn a different way of life. The seduction started in the Garden of Eden with the first recorded lie, "You will not surely die." God's just having you on. Yeah, and we know the rest of that, don't we? 1 John 3 verse 4, "Whomsoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is the breaking of the law. Sin is living contrary to the way God laid out. It's that simple. And Christ paid the penalty for sin that we commit once we've repented of it. 1 John 3 verse 6, "Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Again, two kinds of people, the righteous and the rest. You're either righteous or you're following Satan's way of life. Yes, there are many, many, many good people out there. I know some of them. They are terrific people. But they don't have God's truth and they're not following God's law. 1 John 3 verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." Keeps on coming back to this business of loving your brother. And it's amazing today, you know, we have people literally scattered all over the world, listening in now on the internet, on their own in many cases, or with their own little family. And it's really brought it home how much we need to be loving one another. Because there's nobody nearby that loves us in that sense. We are on our own. I mean, even here in Helsham, when my wife and I are here, the nearest people in the church to us are 2 hours away. If you want to get down to Wales to see the family, it's a 5-6 hour drive. I know in America people are scattered all over the place, hundreds and sometimes thousands of miles from anybody. So it brings this home. The need for this love one for another is what holds us together as a team, as a unit. And this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That was a key element. 1 John 4 verse 1, here's another problem that John was coming up again. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone into the world." What's this talking about? Well, it's talking about ideas, isn't it? You go onto internets, you listen to people, you look at their ideas, and you think, you see, try them. Do they match up? Do they match up with this book? Do they tie in with what Mr. Armstrong taught? Try those spirits. Just if you're put into a corner, and prove whether they're right or wrong. Check it out. Just don't blindly accept something that people say. This is why so many people have gone off the track. Another problem they had, which is kind of hard to believe in some ways, 1 John 4 verse 3, it's talking about every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So obviously there was a thing back there where people were saying that Christ hadn't actually come as a human being, that it wasn't really, it was just like an apparition or something. But drop down to verse 6, it says, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. Remember what I said, that scripture that talks about Christ talking to the apostles, if they'll hear you, they'll hear me. And this is what John's saying. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I've unfortunately had this experience on several occasions where you try and you think you're doing the right thing by explaining God's way to somebody, and you might as well try talking to the family cat or dog or chicken, because there is no understanding there at all. It goes right over the top of the head. Unless God opens a person's mind, they cannot understand his truth. One of the things that John really does stress in 1 John 5 verse 13 is the authority of Christ. And again, this is something that is sadly lacking in the church, because we have all these groups. Whose group do you belong to? Oh, Mr. So-and-so's. Whose group do you, Mr. So-and-so's? No, we don't belong to anybody's group. We belong to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ inspires certain people to do certain things. Yes, we have that booklet, What is an Apostle? That lays down the bedrock. If we understand what an apostle is, who the apostle was, what the apostle did, and John is saying, then you get back what you heard in the beginning. Where did we hear it? Well, from the apostle. Does it matter who the apostle was? No, it was somebody God sent. Yes, he was a human being. Yes, he had faults. And he actually sinned, believe it or not. How do you know that? Because John says everybody sinned. But the point was, he was used. He was used to re-establish the truth, re-establish the law of God, re-establish God's way. And John gives authority to Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, on the name of means in the authority of. That you may know that you have eternal life. That's the key. If we're living God's way, and we're trying and striving to get it right, and when we get it wrong, we go on our knees and repent, and knowing that Christ has forgiven, that sin's been forgiven by the Father, we know we've got eternal life. It's coming. And that you may believe in the name of, in the authority of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I'll tell you, on Thursday night, we prayed that we would have a break in the weather for Friday, because the rain here was actually some of the heaviest rain I've actually seen in England. Everything around here is flooded. It's like the Lake District. And God heard that prayer. Friday was beautiful. It was almost totally cloudless, sunny. It's a lovely day. Today, it's going at it again here like the deluge. Our prayers were heard, our prayers were answered, and we really are very grateful for that. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Ever been to a Catholic church? They're full of idols. Absolutely full, from one end to the other. But see what John's saying? As you may believe in the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember how he started his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by him were all things created. In other words, he's establishing immediately the governmental structure in the God family, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and he's the one that God sent to create all things. That's the structure. And after that, you have apostles and so forth on down the line at the human level. And just as a little jump into the next letter, the second John, he doesn't change his thrust. In 2 John 1, verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." He just hammers this point time and time and time again. "This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entering into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And then he says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought from the beginning," I might add, "but that you receive a full reward." What did he write in Revelation? What did Jesus Christ reveal to him that he wrote down in Revelation 3 verse 11? "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, let no man take your crown." How does a man take your crown? He leads you astray. He leads you down a path where you start breaking commandments and you are no longer of God. God can't use anybody like that, because the main thing we are going to be used for in the kingdom of God is to establish the law of God. It's that simple. It's really not complicated, because God's law is the only law that works. In 3 John, verse 9, tiny little letter he wrote, he said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not." Now, Diotrephes, obviously, was one of those people that suddenly thought he knew better than any of the apostles. And he obviously had his own idea. He had his own followers. And he had a mixed up church. He says, verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren." In other words, the people within the church there that were true believers, he forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. You know, that same situation exists today in some parts of God's church, where people are told that they can have no further contact with their family because their family are obviously not in the church because they're not in our group. That's today. That's happening in God's church, among God's own people. Where's the love? You see, they're not following what John wrote about. In verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, and he that does evil has not seen God." In other words, the unrighteous, we can't be harsh on people in the world because they don't know. They are deceived. They are totally deceived. A deceived person, as Mr. Armstrong has often said, doesn't know he's being deceived. They will do when their eyes are open and God pours out his spirit on all flesh. And then they'll realize that they had been living in a world controlled by Satan. But they don't know that now. And they regard God's true people as a cult at best. At best. But why did John stress the law so much? Turn to Isaiah 8 verse 16, because this is a verse that should be emblazoned upon our minds, because this tells you exactly who and what we are and the very purpose for our being. Isaiah 8 verse 16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." That's what we're here for. That's what we're clinging on to. That's what we're holding fast to. We're holding fast to the law of God. We're showing God that we want that law more than anything else. We want that way of life. We want to live as he has commanded us. And we want to teach others in the future. That's the key. Because once we get into the millennium, that's what we're going to be teaching. As I say, we don't know how to plan a city. I'm sure God will reveal that. But right now, any one of us, given authority over a small group of people, could sort them out if God had poured out his spirit on them to where their mind was open and you could start off and say, right, now we get it right. And you start and explain the Sabbath and the holy days and how God, the financial laws. When you tell people, if you live this way, right at the first group of people you work with, you'll be able to say to them, if you live according to this law, in 1,000 years' time, a bushel of barley will still have exactly the same value to the penny. Exactly the same value. There will be no such thing as inflation. There will be no commodities market. There will be no, the whole financial market. Because the whole financial market has been shown recently to be corrupt. Corrupt in the extreme. I've got an update under construction at the moment. We'll show you just how extreme. But it's corrupt from the local bank to the masters in Switzerland who decide who gets who and who pays whom to what and who owes who and how much they can all make out of it. But the person that loses is the man in the street every time. One banker boasted that he could actually earn $100,000 every hour that he worked. And he said, I'm not pushing myself. And how do they do that? They manipulate the market by this LIBOR rate, which was in the news the other day. And they do it because somebody phones them up and says, look, I need to be able to put through a whole load of loans and they've got to have a low interest rate. So he then phones his buddies who all make up the panel that decide the LIBOR rate and says, look, we need to lower it for a week or two, guys. So it suddenly goes down and the loans go through and then suddenly the rate goes back up again. It's called corruption. All that goes. All that goes. And a man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree and he won't owe any money to the hire purchase people. Keeping the commandments is directly linked to government, right? And this is what John is trying to stress. Because we're going to be the government, and if you've got to be a government, you need a territory, you need a people to govern, but you need laws to govern them by. And that's the key. We have laws in this country today. Unfortunately, so many of the new laws are so directly contrary to God's law that it makes our life very difficult. I mean, Matthew 19, verse 17, when Christ was talking to somebody or other here, he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That's from Christ himself. So how can people turn around and say they were done away with? It's utterly ludicrous. If we did away with the laws of this land, it would be deadly. You know, you could go down the road and you could decide, well, I'm going to drive on the right-hand side today. Now, if you're over in the States, that's probably quite good because that's what they do. But over here, we don't. We drive on the other side. To be awkward. But we did it first, so you guys are wrong. Evidently, it's all about drawing your sword, because if you're on the left-hand side, you pull your sword out and you can face somebody up and so on. Yeah. But you couldn't, because you can decide, oh, I'm going to drive on the freeway, I prefer the other side, get a better view. You know, 30,000 cars an hour coming directly towards you, that could be quite exciting. 1 John 5 verse 2, we read it. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. See, love goes round basically in a circle. We love our brother and we love God. It's we're looking at a family relationship already. We're part of that God family structure. Very soon now we will literally be part of it. And then the whole of mankind will be brought into that family structure as part of one huge family with probably billions of sons of God, all unable to sin. Yes? The holy city wherein dwells righteousness. Wouldn't that be fantastic? The Catholic Church, of course, has got many saints. They name new ones every so often. But the real saints, Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So if you want to be a saint, you've got to keep the commandments of God. How many Catholic saints do we know that have kept the commandments of God? I shall leave that one unanswered. A real saint is a commandment keeper, one who lives and thinks as God does. And just a little note on Isaiah 8, and to the rest, Isaiah writes, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Again, we have two sides here. We have God and Satan. There is no grey area. There is no middle ground. And then the main last section I'd like to deal with is vision. John was trying to encourage the church. First John 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Don't forget, John had been there from the beginning. He'd gone through the whole of Christ's life. He actually was there even at the transfiguration and saw that vision there. He was even to go on and to be given the tremendous job of writing down the book of Revelation. He had an unbelievable life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. Again, the government, see, is with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Going down to chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but... And here's the encouragement. He's saying, look around at this world. Look around at this world that murders 1 million babies every year in America before they draw breath. 200,000 in Britain before they draw breath. And they think that what they're doing is right because they're deceived. Isn't that wonderful? And you can go on from there. You can go on for hours and hours and hours and talk about all the sins and the terrible things that go on in this world. But here's the key from us. Here's the key for us. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Eternal life. That's where our focus is. We can have the confidence that the ultimate promise from God, eternal life as a member of the God family, this is how our love is made full. John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Same thing, same promise. Different way of stating it, but the same end result. Your promise is eternal life. Drop down to verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're not going to be standing there sort of, we'll have the confidence to know, hey, we've done the best, we've run the race, we've tried our best to stay in line. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Again, eternal life. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew not him. It knew not him to such a degree that they slaughtered the very Son of God who was living among them. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but... we know this. That's a fact. We know this. When he shall appear, that's definite. It's not just a if he appears. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And if we have this vision, it should stir us to action. And in John 3:3, that's what John says. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. And verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name or the authority of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he, Christ, gave us commandment. And we can go on all the way through this. John 1 John 5 verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's the same thing, and he restates it time and time again. But that one scripture surely stands out in 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You cannot really get a greater promise or a bolder statement of faith than that. Mr. Bowles wrote in his update article this week, and I'm quoting here, "The events we are witnessing today are astounding, destined to lead to the greatest time of trouble ever. But what we are seeing is being caused by the spiritual forces at work across the earth at the end of this age. This is why we watch, not to try and set dates, not to become a prophecy nerd, but because God meant us to have an insight into world events so that we can be appropriately moved at the correct time to pray in a truly meaningful and fervent way. We can look back and we can see what was prophesied. We saw what Mr. Armstrong, the very first Plain Truth magazine, as we had in the update, I think it was last week, he was talking about a dictator rising in Europe. Not Hitler. It's yet to happen. And we can go through all these things and we can see them happening one after the other, after the other, which should give us the confidence and the faith to believe that the things that he said on the other side are actually going to happen. In Luke 21, verse 36... and just make a note of it. Again, it's a scripture we all know, but we need to put the punctuation in the correct place here. Watch ye therefore and pray always, comma. Watch ye always and pray. Watch and pray always. In other words, we've got to be close to God the Father and Jesus Christ now, right? That, as a result of which, you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. A lot of people have read that saying, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Right? Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. No. Christ said, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. We shouldn't worry about the place of safety. What we should worry about is being in constant contact with God and being close to him. So in conclusion, let's just have a very brief overview. The church in the Apostle John's time was not all that different to God's church today. The church was shattered and scattered. The apostasy had been taking over. There were few true believers left. Our position today is very similar as we await the return of Christ. So the message which the Apostle John wrote to the church at that time applies equally well to us today. And what I'd like to encourage everybody to do this coming week is go through the three epistles of John and read them as if it was a personal letter to each and every one of us from the apostle. Because you will find it very, very, very encouraging to realize this man wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. And yet we're running through a rerun. Only we're going through it mega speed. You say something today and instantaneously it can be picked up. Anybody who's got access to the internet can listen in, can look in our website, can see everything Mr. Armstrong's ever written and said and all the rest of it. At the click of a button. We live in an incredible age. John points us back to the beginning, to Christ, the very foundation of the church. He explains that we should be living God's way, obeying his commandments. He makes it very clear what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. But the key point is, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. That's what he's actually getting across. That's what Isaiah wrote 600 years or thereabouts before John wrote. But it's the same message. The law is sealed among my disciples, as he said, and nobody else. Because unless God opens your mind, you can't understand God's law. And yet God's law is so simple, you can write it down on a 3x5 card. In fact, you can write it down as one word, really, love. Mr. Armstrong, in a sermon on apostasy, this was given 1976, the 31st of January 1976. He says, now the government of God is based on the law of God. All government is based on law. You don't have to, you don't know of any government apart from small villages, smallest villages up to the largest nation, that is not based on a law, a basic law. God's law is just love. God himself is said to be love, and love is an outgoing concern for the good of others. And do we see that today? Do the people who are spending all this money and time and effort making a salmon grow to its size in half the time by adding unclean genetic material into it, are they doing that out of love? Well, no. And there's so many other things that go on in the society. Are the people that make all these weapons, weapon systems, are they doing it out of love? No. And again, even the laws of the land, are they being made out of love? No, they're often being made to protect the rights of a minority who are actually perverts. That's not love. We are going to be part of the government administering that very law. He warns us against deceivers who will try and seduce us with their bright ideas. He told us that we've got to have love one another. He's warned us against loving this world. He tells us to believe in the authority of Christ, and he tells us to hang on to what we have to get our full reward. Does that mean you could then get a reward that's kind of like downgraded because we didn't quite stick to things? Maybe. Maybe. But the full reward sounds kind of nice. And he gives us that vision to hang on to. I want to read it again. I know it's the third time, but please listen to it. It's so vital what he's written in 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Because who can understand really what the Spirit is? That's a tough one. But we know this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. When we have this vision, it should stir us to action, even though we're scattered, we're on our own, and there's nobody we can immediately talk to face. But there is brotherly love in God's church today, and we are in contact one with another through the various systems that we've actually got. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. This is not a game. What we're involved in is the most important thing that is happening on this planet at the moment, because we are the beginnings of the very family of God.